Would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 19th chapter? And I'll just read the first few verses. Revelation 19. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Well, once more, we're going to focus our attention on the first few verses of chapter 19. I said to you last week, John is shown, and therefore we are also shown in sharp contrast, the difference between what was revealed to John in the 18th chapter and now what is being revealed to him. In the 18th chapter, he sees the end, he sees the demise of Babylon. That is, as you already know, this world. God wanted him to understand and wants us to understand that this anti-Christian world, this man-centered civilization, is one day going to come to an absolute end. It can't go on forever. And there it is, chapter 18, Babylon, this world, with all of its pomp, with all of its show, all of its glory and all of its power. But one day, it will be removed. And so chapter 18 shows John its removal. Chapter 19, as a response, the great multitude in heaven with an almighty roar, they cry hallelujah four times. You don't find it anywhere else. Only here in chapter 19, four times. Meaning, as I said last week, praise God, praise God. Why? Because the real salvation, the real glory, the real power belong to God. Oh, it looked for all the world as if Babylon had all the salvation, the hope, the expectation, the future. It had all the power. It had all of the glory. But as we open chapter 19, the world has come to an end. And so now a great roar from heaven. It's as if, couldn't you see, hallelujah, that the real glory and the real salvation and the real power belong to God. And therefore I would say to all of you, be very careful that you are not dazzled, that you are not starstruck by the power and the glory of this world. But stop for a moment and behold the glory and the salvation and the power of God, and you will be starstruck by that. Because there is only one glory, only one power, only one salvation that really matters. And God is the matchless owner of these things. And when we seek him with all of our hearts, and we seek him for his salvation, and we seek to give him glory, and we recognize that we need his power in our lives, then we'll truly find him. But while ever you're a bit starstruck by this world, you think it's got some glory, you think it's really got some hope in, you'll never seek the Lord. So chapter 18 shows its complete demise. As far as God is concerned, it's finished. Well, now for a moment, I want to attempt to consider this truth of verse 2. Hallelujah for his salvation and glory and power. Yes, but not only hallelujah for his salvation, power and glory, but also hallelujah for his judgments. You see, the end of Babylon, now listen very carefully. When John sees it, he's really seeing hell. He's seeing the world turned into hell. That's what he's seeing. There's no more music for this world in hell. It's silent of all the joy of music. And it's silent of all satisfaction. Now I'd like you to think about that for a moment. Because life is full of satisfaction. But make sure that your chief satisfaction is the Lord. Because when in hell Babylon finds itself, this world, there will be no satisfaction, there will be no meaning, there will be no fulfillment. Just think about having no meaning to one's existence. Because people will exist in hell. But there will be no meaning, there will be no friendship, there will be no companionship, there will be no happiness, there will be no pleasure, there will be no joy. I like to put it like this, that if you want to understand what hell really is, it is empty. There is no light of life. It is an eternal nothingness. Friends, I beg you, consider what I have to preach on this morning. Think very carefully. And you see, God is never so much criticized, even in churches today, than when he judges people and he sends them to hell. And so for this reason, we have in this text this morning, this truth, that the God who sends people to hell is the God of justice. And so we read this, for true and just are his judgments. Now I wonder, does the justice of God frighten you? Here he is said to have just judgments. So when we think of any judgment of God, I don't care what kind of judgment it is, you must think of it as being just. Hell is an unending, conscious torment and misery. And it is a just judgment. What a judgment for us to think about for a few moments. Let me tell you, just to make sure that none of you have any harsh view about the Lord in his judgments in sending people to hell, it is this, that he shows partiality to none and he accepts no bribes. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He shows partiality to none. In Exodus 23, God will not acquit the guilty. They can't be let off. They can't escape. This means that God's righteousness and justice, they actually call forth judgment. They must bring forth judgment. His righteousness must bring forth judgment. The judge is the judge of all the earth. He's not the judge of this one or that one, but the judge of all the earth. Do you think that perhaps there is even someone this morning who might say, well, I'll be able to put my case forward on that day. I'll be able to actually say something for myself. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. There will be no voices heard on that day except that of God. I like to put it this way, in God's presence on that day, every soul will be dumb in the face of his justice, and every voice will be completely silent. Jonathan Edwards said this, that sin makes us, as it were, so heavy. It makes us as if we were like lead. And the pressure is always downward towards hell. Inescapable justice, truth without error or impartiality will be the lot of every man and woman and young person. Now, this is something that you should never forget. The word justice, or the word just, and the word righteousness in Scripture can scarcely be separated as to their meaning. And here is where you have an opportunity to see the glory of the gospel. You see, we find the glory of the gospel reveals extraordinarily that God's righteousness and his justice must be done in truth. Must be done. For God to be God, he must do righteousness, he must do justice to every one of us, and that in truth. He sends Babylon to hell, and it is his justice, his righteousness, which does so, because it does not meet his righteous demands. I just said that the guilty can't be acquitted, because that's what the scripture says. But the Apostle Paul now, as we have the development of God's plan and purpose into the New Testament, what do we find? That a righteous God, listen carefully, can make people right. A righteous God can actually make unrighteous people righteous. A just God can make men and women just in his sight, so that he actually says that they are justified. So that all the penalty and all the sin of all the people who put their trust in his dear Son may be declared righteous. People say to me, what is it to become a Christian? It is to be declared righteous. To be declared just in the sight of God. How will an unrighteous, rebellious, wicked, sinful man or woman this morning, like me, be able to stand up and say, I am just, I am righteous before a righteous God, a hell-deserving sinner like me? Because at the cross of Calvary, God, in his matchless grace, met for me at the cross all of my sins that condemn me with Babylon to hell. And there the just and righteous God answers for me. And do you know that when I come to the cross with faith only in his dear Son, listen carefully, my sinful soul is counted free. For as the hymn writer says, for God the just is satisfied to look on him. And? Pardon me. There's the gospel. The just and righteous holy God who turns Babylon into hell and answers to no man, himself comes to our world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to us, here is your only hope. I, the just and righteous God, can make you justified in my sight. I can call you righteous. But you must place your faith in my dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he stands as your substitute and he answers for you, I'll always be able to say this for any of you, no matter how bad you are as sinners, that in God's sight, he considers you to be righteous. I often think that the verses which I read in Romans chapter 5, if you could just believe them, you'd be a Christian. You'd have to be. You'd have to be. Because he reconciles the unreconcilable. He reconciles those who are going down with Babylon to hell, and he counts them to be righteous in his sight. What an extraordinary truth. Would you like God to say, I justly and truthfully find you to be not guilty? Just think for a moment before you answer it. Think of all your sins and think of your guilt that is joined to all of your sins. Think of it before a holy God. And then that God, in justice and in truth, he comes to you and he says, I justly find you not to be guilty. Is it any wonder that at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You'll never take my peace away from me. It can't be done. It's an impossibility. You say, why are you at such peace? Well, because of my faith in Christ. He is my justification. He is my righteousness. A just God has now said of my life, that you are no longer guilty for all of your crimes and for all of your sins. And I tell you this, that it's now a choice for each and every one of you. Either you will have this, or you will go down with Babylon naked, without title. You will not be able to say, I had title, I had money, I had prestige, I had reputation, I had good deeds. God will recognize none of it. The just God who sends Babylon to hell comes to each and every one of us this morning and says to all of us, do you want to remain guilty for your sins? Can you wipe one of them away? Have you got the power to cleanse yourself? And the answer is, you know that you haven't. So come to the Lord. Come to Christ. Why would anybody walk out of this building after what I have said now and not be a Christian? It must mean that you are determined to go with Babylon to hell. Why would you do that? Why would you not seek Christ? Why would you not take him as your saviour? Why would you not throw yourself upon his mercy and beg him this morning, Lord, save me from my sins? And I promise you, he will do, because that is why he came. Not to turn anybody away, not to drive anyone from him, but to save them. And he will save you however young you are, however old you are, whatever you have ever done. The just God who will pronounce you just, righteous, justified, not guilty in his sight. It's the most glorious truth of the Bible. And once you've got an understanding of it and it's yours by faith, nobody will ever take your peace from you. Remember these words this morning. True and just are his judgments. Will his judgments for you be on that day in hell? Or will his judgments for you be upon the cross of Calvary? They'll be on the cross of Calvary for you when you go to him and seek him with faith. True and just are his judgments. Now, this second verse goes on, and it gives us a reason why Babylon is so greatly condemned. It is because she corrupted the earth. Now that's a thought. She corrupted the earth. Perhaps the worst of all sins is to teach others to sin. Be careful what you teach others to do. Well, Babylon has taught the people to be corrupt, and so they are. And it means that I expect its philosophies, I expect its religions, I even expect its morals, I expect them to be depraved and rotten and unreliable. They are. The earth is corrupted, and as Paul says, it groans, the earth. The whole creation groans under the corruption. And I say this to you, and I warn all of you, because failing to grasp this will almost certainly make you believe the lie that the world is getting better. Things are getting better. Things are looking up. That's why we tend to believe in our monarchs, in our politicians, in our authorities. Things are looking up. No, they're not. The earth is corrupted. And just as I speak this morning, I'd hardly need to tell you that across the world, well, you must know this, that more and more people are turning to drugs. That the towns and cities and villages of this country are turning to drug addiction. I think I gave the figures just recently in Venezuela alone of the number of deaths every day, which are by shootings. Almost all of them are drugs related. We have the awful sight of 21st century slaves. We thought that the European Union would be so wonderful, it would break down all the borders. And now we find that there are endless hundreds, if not thousands, of young women who were sex slaves or employment slaves, innocent people who were used like animals. And we have reports, even just recently, that have shown that if our country is to continue on the route that it's on at the moment, it will become the most unfair society since the time of the late Victorians and the Edwardians. It's unimaginable what is happening in our world. God sees the earth corrupted. You might see it in a different way, in a different light, but I always say to people, it's much better if you get God's view of things than your own. The earth is corrupted, and it is beyond hope. It can't be saved, and so he condemns it as a great prostitute. Now, you know, there are some people, even Christians, who find it very difficult to accept all of this about judgment. Well, get outside your own environs and look deeper and be prepared really to face up to the world that we are living in. Not a make-believe world, not one where you're hidden away in a bubble, but the real world, the world that God sees. I beg you, all of you, just for your own good, turn on the news. Find out what's happening in the world in which you live in. And if we venture, if we dare to look beneath the surface, we will start to see the world as God sees it. And the truth becomes clear. And for this reason, it's good to be reminded that there is a day coming, the Bible says, when, behold, I make all things new. Why? Because the earth has been corrupted by Babylon. It can't survive. Behold, I make all things new. And what a day it will be when, as God says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is going to make new heavens and new earth. Why? Because this world, this earth, is corrupted by Babylon. There is a day coming which will be a home of righteousness, which will be a new world. And to this end, the multitude say hallelujah. In that day, there will be no more corruption. Do we care that deeply? Do we feel things that deeply? Or are we shallow? Do we not see things as God sees them? Do we not see the earth truly corrupted as God sees it? Well, hallelujah, as far as the multitude of heaven is concerned, hallelujah, the one who corrupted the earth is gone forever. Thanks be to God. There will be a day when there will be no more corruption. There will be no more tears. There will be no more shame. There will be no more exploitation. There will be no more wickedness and darkness. The earth will not be corrupt because there will be new heavens and a new earth. Well, the text goes on And it highlights something which is very important. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. And then we read this. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Well, Babylon is punished so completely because, yes, she corrupted the earth. But also she has the blood of God's servants on her hands. And this is very important for us to understand. Look at the last verses of chapter 18 if you want. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. Babylon is the enemy of God. It is anti-Christ, and therefore it is anti-Christ's people. Some people find this very shocking. I don't know why. They shouldn't do. The Lord said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the devil, how much more will they say that of his servants? In other words, if they hated him without a cause, they'll hate you also, because you are his servants. And so wherever the church is found, wherever individual Christians are found, you look at the text, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Wherever the church is found in the Lord's people, they are his servants. If you're a Christian this morning, you must think of yourself as a servant. If you're quiet about the faith that you have, you'll never mention the Lord. You'll never be called on to be his servant. You can go about and lead a quiet life, but you wouldn't be a biblical Christian, because a true Christian is someone who is unmistakably in the New Testament a servant. It's the Greek word doulos. Ask yourself, am I a Christian? You are, but you must be seen to be a servant. It is impossible to call yourself a Christian and not at the same time be a servant. Don't hide yourself away as a Christian. Be a servant. Don't try to conceal your faith. Be a servant. You'll be on display. Doesn't matter what the consequences, be a servant. You said that people are going to despise you at work and at school and at college. Be a servant. Be proud to be a servant. I love the words of the Apostle Paul where he says, what is Paul? And then he answers, only a servant. You might ask yourself this morning, am I a Christian? You are if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in history, we have example after example after example of Christ's servants. And, of course, they fit into this category. They are servants who have laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought I would just inform some of you about one of his great servants in history. I could recall many, but I thought I'd tell you this morning a little bit about this man Polycarp, who was certainly connected to the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And there he was at the church of Smyrna, which we read of also in the book of Revelation. And there was a day when the Romans came to him. And when they came to him, he was so kindly towards them, he even offered to set dinner before those who had come to capture him. And they were very greatly touched by this servant of Christ. And when they took him away, they took him, of course, to the arena. And there the proconsul, in front of the great hordes, the masses, they questioned Polycarp. And one of the great things that is recorded, extraordinary things, is that the proconsul said this to him, "Have pity on your age, and swear by the fortune of Caesar, and deny Christ." And Polycarp looked around at the stadium full of the multitude. They were baying for blood. And the proconsul spoke again, "Swear, and I will release you. Reproach Christ. Deny him." And Polycarp answered most famously, remarkably, 86 years have I, here it is, served him, and he never once wronged me. How shall I then blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And the proconsul said, "Unless you deny Christ, I'll set the beasts on you and expose you to their work." And Polycarp said, "Call them." And the proconsul said, "You despise the beasts, all right. Then I'll subject you to the flames." And Polycarp said this, "You threaten to tame me with fire, which burns for an hour and is soon extinguished. But the fire of future judgment and of eternal punishment, reserved for the ungodly, you are ignorant of." And then he said, "But why do you delay? Do whatever you please." Here was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the whole throng of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, cried out with outrageous fury, unanimously they called for Polycarp to be burned alive. And there is one extraordinary moment also near the end where they wanted to tie him or even crucify him to the pieces of wood for him to be held while he was burnt. He said, "You have no need of it. It's not necessary. I will stand and I will cause you no trouble." And so there he was, put into the great pyre, and he was set afire, ablaze, and he died at the stake. And it's not just Polycarp. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others just like him. I'm sure I've told you this, but I like to remind you that the very first piece of paper that was ever written about this church that called just a few people together for the worship of God had printed at the top of it, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And so we never forget those who have died for the Christian faith that we hold so dear. But I fear that in our day in the churches, the Lord's people will forget his faithful servants. Remember those who have faithfully served Christ and consider your own service, because in our little corner at this moment, no one exerts any deathly wrath upon us. And let us ask God to be gracious to help us to be his faithful servants in our time. And no matter what the hate and the malice of Babylon, remember this. Hallelujah, one day it will be punished for all that it has done against the faithful people of God. As we close this little section, it is interesting to me that John notices also this hallelujah. "The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." It's not rejoicing over the punishment of those who've gone to hell. It is more like this. It is a rejoicing. It is a praise be to God that Babylon is done forever, turned into hell, to everlasting ruin. And it brings a hallelujah from heaven. I don't think that we, in our day in the church, we understand how God really reads the world which is Babylon. We easily fit in with it. We easily, if we are not careful, tend to love it. We easily tend to live for it. All of this is contrary to Scripture. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, of this Babylon. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him." Babylon has corrupted the earth. Babylon must go down. The smoke of her torment goes up forever and ever. Hallelujah! It is the end of it. And so this morning I say to you, to everyone, hallelujah, that there is still a moment, there is still time for each and every one to find the Lord. You'd need your eyes opening, of course. You'd need to believe that what I said this morning was true. You'd need to have your ears opened. You'd need to have your senses enlivened. You'd need to be quickened. And all of this only God can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. You would need His grace to believe. You would need a willingness to repent, which means to turn around and go in the opposite direction and believe that God's way is best. But you can do it, and you can do it even now as I preach. You can do it right now. You can turn to the Lord. You can say, "I'm not going to go down with Babylon. I see what God has said. I see its ruin, its destruction. It will take your life with it." I said a few weeks ago, don't go down with a sinking ship. Please, I beg you, be saved. Be saved by the grace of God. Be saved by the cross of Calvary. Be saved by the blood of God's dear Son. Come to Him. He'll make you a Christian. And you'll know that you're a child of God. If I don't want anybody here to be lost, if I don't, what are we to think of what the Lord wants? It's not His wish that any should be lost, that any should go to hell, that any should miss heaven, that any should be outside of Christ. If you want to talk to me at the end, come and do so. I'll talk to you gladly, or to someone else. If you feel you'd rather talk to another person, then go and talk to them. But I'm asking you to today, repent of your sins and come to the Saviour and put your faith in Him, and you'll be saved by the grace of God, I promise you. What option is there? I set before you two options. What option is there? Only Christ or going down with Babylon? Well, may God speak to each and every one of us and bless His word. It is wonderful, and I trust that it will be at work in all of your lives. God bless it to us. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we sing the final hymn together? 443. We stand to sing. May purge our souls.
dancing as Christ the Lord is pure. If in my Father's love I share a filial part, send down thy Spirit like a dove to rest upon my heart. We would no longer lie like slaves before the throne. My faith shall Abba, Father, cry, and thou the
gracious Lord God, we thank you for all that we have learned of yourself this morning, that we may come to you with faith, and though it be as small as a mustard seed, yet it is faith, and we ask that you would impart such faith to each and every one, and that it might be faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to bring the understanding of our sinfulness to our minds, so that we might crave salvation, so that we might crave the Lord Jesus, and point us only to the cross, to that precious life given, so that we might hide ourselves in him, for then we shall be safe. Bless your word to our lives, and go on with us each and every one, as we give you our thankfulness and our praise this morning. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.